So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. This is a letter from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm writing God's chosen people who are living as foreigners in the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, Lord. It should be our guide. It should bless us. And Lord, we should desire to read from it and be led by you. And I pray this morning, Lord, you lead us. Let your Holy Spirit touch our hearts. Let us get a little more understanding of you and what you have in store for us through the reading of 1 and 2 Peter, Lord. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've told you many, many, many times, I love this book. It's the Living Bible. It's full of wonderful things. And I've had a little experience in my life in reading this. I've got a view of this Bible that's come over time. And for me, I read a verse, and it reminds me of another verse. I read a story, it reminds me of another story. Something that is quoted in the New Testament. Sometimes I remember where it is in the Old Testament. I see how it's all connected. I've got a decent understanding of the Bible, but I understand not everyone has that. And sometimes when we get to the new year, we sometimes make that, you know, commitment. Okay, I'm going to read through the Bible this year. And it's a good commitment. But sometimes it breaks down because we start in Genesis and we go, okay, this is pretty good. And then we go Exodus. Okay, I like that. And then we get to Leviticus. Why is that book in this Bible? I don't know. It bogs us down, and sometimes it's hard to read. It's difficult at times to understand, how do I read this book? And so I encourage you, if you should be in this. You should be in this daily. But where do you begin? As a blanket, I'll tell people, you know, Book of Mark is a great place to start. There's a lot of good places to start. But honestly, if you're wondering where I should begin, you should ask someone who reads the Bible. And if you were to ask me, Pastor, where should I start? I would probably ask you, where are you at in your life right now? What's going on in your life? Because there's a story for that. There's a book for that. There's a chapter for that. The things we are going through, it's all in this book. And so I would lead you to that verse. And I believe, a verse or book or chapter, because I believe there is something for everything we go through. And that's why we've chosen 1 and 2 Peter. The overall theme of these books, we're saying, is be hopeful. We need some hope as we move into 2022. Could anyone use a little bit of hope? Or are some of you thinking, haven't I seen this movie before? Are we going to be going through the same stuff we've gone before? We need some hope, and that's what Peter is writing about. And so we want to go into this new year and try to grab hold a little bit of this thought that Peter has as we read through these two books of being hopeful. But to begin, let's just get a little bit of a background of before we dive into the reading. We'll go through the first 12 verses. If our screens behave today, we were having technical glitches first service. But we're going to go through the 12 verses. But let's get a little background. First is the author. Guess who wrote 1 and 2 Peter? Okay, are we awake today? Peter. He is the author. Now, when he was born, his mom and dad did not name him Peter. They named him Simon or Simeon. Simon is the Greek. Simeon is the Hebrew. I have no idea what they called him, if they called him both. I don't know about you, but, you know, my name growing up was Jason, or J.R. from my mom. And if I was in trouble, it was Jason Robert Buck. I got the whole name, and I knew I was in trouble. So maybe Simon's mom, when he was in trouble, would call him the old Hebrew name, Simeon, and he just knew I was in trouble. And I have a feeling Peter probably was in a lot of trouble growing up. He just seems like that kind of character. Peter was a fisherman. His brother Andrew introduced him to Jesus. And it was in this relationship of being a disciple of Jesus that his name changed from Simon to Peter or Cephas. Peter is the Greek name that was given, but Cephas is the Aramaic, because in that culture they knew Greek, they knew Aramaic, they knew Hebrew. And so he was called Peter or Cephas. His name was changed. And those names, they mean stone or rock or little stone. This is what Jesus was calling him, little stone. Some may say pebble, although I tend to think Peter was a little bit of a hothead, and he could probably be a loose cannon. I would probably not call him pebble to his face. It might not go well for me. But that's what his name meant, that Jesus renamed him. He was a mouthpiece of the disciples. The disciples, a lot of times had questions. Have you ever had questions about what you've read or what you've learned with God? They had questions too, even though they walked with Jesus. And many times they'd say, Peter, you ask. Peter would be the one asking the questions. And so he was kind of a mouthpiece. I would also say maybe he was a bit of a big mouth. Again, not something I would say to his face, but he was, he didn't have a filter. He would just speak what was in his mind, and Jesus was loving and caring with this. But being the mouthpiece or being a big mouth wasn't really a negative, because after Jesus ascended, the believers gathered in an upper room, the Holy Spirit descended upon him, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and Peter preached the message of a lifetime, where thousands came to Christ. Why? Because he used this tool that God gave him, his mouth. So Peter is our author, and he wrote this book right around 64 AD, which is about 30 years after Jesus had ascended. So what was Peter doing for 30 years? He was kind of the leader of the church. He spent a lot of time in Jerusalem, but just like Paul, as you read through the epistles, he would also kind of do missionary work. He would travel throughout kind of the known lands, and he would declare Jesus Christ. And so he was probably doing that for a number of years, preaching and teaching and traveling. But for now, after 30 years, he feels compelled to write a book. Why? Why after 30 years did he finally go, you know what, I'm going to write something down, or I need to record this and pass that on. We'll explain that in just a little bit. But one morning, Peter did not get up and go, you know what, I'm going to write a book of the Bible. That's not really how it worked. He simply wrote a letter. And it was a circular letter. It was a letter intended to go to these churches he's visited before. So he would write it, give it to someone running an errand, and they would go to this city, and the church there, the believers, would read the letter, and then they'd pass it on to the next church, and they would read it, and they'd pass it on, and once it hit all the churches, it would come right back, and they'd read it again. So they would have some form of encouragement. So it was a circular letter that Peter wrote. Who did he write to? Well, as we read at the beginning here, I'm writing to God's chosen people. If you read that out of the King James Version, it'll say God's elect. Now, there are some smarter theologians out there than me, just a handful, you know, a few that are much smarter than me. And this subject of, there's no laughing in that one. You guys are like, this guy is so conceited. There is this concept out there, which is debated, of the elect, which the concept is that God chose who's going to be in and who's not going to be in since the beginning of time. And that's a tough concept, and it's been debated for a long time, again, by people much smarter than me. And while I'm still trying to learn and understand that thought, when I read God's chosen people, I instantly think of the Jewish people. God said to Abraham, Abraham, I choose you and all of your descendants. You are my chosen people. Your people will be my people. And it wasn't as if God was saying, and everyone else, yeah, they're out of luck. No, he said, I'm going to bless you so that you bless everyone else. So if you're not a Jew, it's okay. God still wants to bless you. But he chose, I think, elected a certain people, the Jewish people. And that's who Peter is writing to in this book. But as you read through it, he will reference some Gentiles that he's talking to as well. And so I believe, really, Peter is just writing to early Christians, which were primarily the Jewish people, but also some Gentiles. And these people, he calls them as foreigners. Some versions say strangers or aliens. That's who we are. As believers in Christ, we are aliens. Our home is someplace else, and we're visiting this place. And that we're strangers, or that word stranger also has another meaning, and that's we should be strange. Some of us, we fit the bill very well. But we should be strange in this world. People should look at us and go, why do you say that? Why do you do that? It's a little different than everyone else, because we're not from around here. And finally, why did Peter decide to write this? What is the purpose of this book? Well, we have to do a little history, again, before we dive into the reading here today. And the history is this. On July 18th, 64 AD, Rome, kind of the center of the universe, burned. A fire was started, and it consumed a large portion of Rome. And the question is, and maybe Billy Joel was there at the beginning, who started the fire? We didn't start the fire. First service got that one. You guys, maybe you're not that old to know Billy Joel. We didn't start the fire. Well, who started the fire? This fire that consumed Rome. As you read some of the history, it gets kind of confusing. Most say that the fire started in the slums. Rome was broken up into 14 districts, and the poorest districts started, the fire started there. And some accounts say that three of the districts were destroyed or burned. Some say 10 of the districts. But it probably completely destroyed three and damaged other ones. But it also, as you read, it either burned for 3 days, 6 days, or 9 days. But just think, pick any city, and if there is a out-of-control fire, if it burned for 3 days, what sort of damage would it do? If it burned for six, if it burned for nine. It was a very devastating fire that went through Rome and destroyed much of it. And there's also some accounts that at the time, the emperor of Rome was Nero. Nero is a bad guy. He does not like Christians. And some accounts say that while the city burned, Nero played the fiddle. As in, he didn't care. He was sitting on his balcony playing the fiddle, although there was no such thing as a fiddle. He played the lyre. But the concept was he may have been there, and he may not have really. He just allowed the city to burn. Other accounts say that he was, at the time, he was 35 miles away in a city called Antium. We don't know exactly where he was at. And so this question of how did the city start on fire? What really happened? Again, there's debate, but one thing you can start to look at is the aftermath. What happened immediately after the fire was put out? What sort of actions were taken? They can kind of give you a clue of what happened. Everyone knew that King Nero loved to build, and he wanted to build this great Rome, and yet Rome was just completely packed. There was no room, really, to expand. And as soon as the fires were out, he had a plan ready to go, which is interesting. He already laid out the plans of how they were going to rebuild this section. He also had a whole new building code available of this is the rules that we're going to follow in rebuilding the city. And also he threw out some plans for a brand new palace that he had already designed up. This guy almost saw this fire coming as if maybe he was a part of it. So some think it was Nero who decided to burn the city so he could rebuild it. And another thing that points to maybe him to being a little blame is how quickly he had a response for the blame. Because people are asking who started the fire, and he had a response instantly. He says, I know exactly who started the fire. The Christians. And blame was put upon all believers. Rome allows for the Jewish belief. It's an okay religion. It's accepted. But they saw Christians as a sect of the Jewish belief, and they did not agree with it. And so Nero already was against the Christians, and now he was able to spread this word that it was the Christians that destroyed our great city. And so now it's permitted to put in prison, to torture, to kill Christians, because they were the ones to blame. And so I had asked the question earlier, why did Peter write this letter? Because Christians were now under heavy persecution and suffering, and they were being put to death. And this is spreading all over the nation, and Peter wants to encourage them. And what does he want to give them? Hope. And that is why he wrote this book of 1 Peter. So let's dive in. We're going to start at verse 2. And the title of this message is, What an Inheritance. We want to look at this inheritance that we have, or this reward you could look at. And I'm going to have four points here this morning. And the kids, the first one is your question on your coloring, so pay attention to the first one. But the first point we get out of verses 2 through 4 is, we are born for glory. What is glory? And this is a conversation I had to have with a lot of the kids. You know, what is glory? And we're born for it. God gives us glory. God praises us and encourages us. But it's our job to do it to Him. We're to bring Him glory. And what is God's glory? Everything He says and everything He is, which is a long list. There are lots of things that we can give God glory for. And we're born for this. When you are glorifying God, bringing Him glory, or the people can see God's glory through you, you are fulfilling what we're created to be. And so we are born for glory. We'll read in verse 2. God the Father knew you and chose you long ago, and His Spirit has made you holy. As a result, you have obeyed Him and have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. As a pastor, as someone who reads and digs into the Word, this is a huge verse. You might go, okay, yeah, I know all that stuff. But this is how Peter is starting. And it's a very important scripture because he's talking about three things. God the Father knew you. You are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is sanctifying you, is making you holy. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the trifecta. He's starting this book by saying all of everything that follows this is because of God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. And this is a wonderful, powerful thing that we have. And yet sometimes we read that and go, ugh. But this is a powerful statement. And then he goes on to say, may God give you more and more grace and peace. So his opening statement is this great theological foundation. And then he wants to bless them and encourage them. Why? Because he knows suffering is coming. And Peter has experienced suffering those 30 years after Christ. He'd been put in prison. He's been beaten. He's gone through hardships. And I'm pretty sure he's sitting there, potentially in Rome, recognizing what's coming his way. Because he is the big mouth of the Christian sect. He is the mouthpiece. And who are they going to come after? They're going to come after him. They're also going to come after a guy named Paul. And in about a year or two after this book is written, Paul is put to death in Rome. And about a year after that, Peter is put to death. And to make it even worse, they force Peter to watch them crucify his wife first. And then they crucified him. Peter knows suffering is coming. And he needs a little bit of hope and encouragement. And so he's passing on this blessing. May God give you more and more grace and peace. Verse 3, all praise to God, all glory to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by His great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Again, what is the book about? You got to see what he says right at the beginning, because he's saying what's important, and then everything else will add on to it. And here he's saying we have salvation. We have salvation through Jesus Christ, who God sent. It's because of this we have everything that is good. And then he says, now we live with great expectation. Your version may say, now we have a living hope, which we sang about. We have a living hope. Our hope, Jesus Christ, our salvation is alive. And that is something unique, and that is something special. Do you live in hope right now? Do you have hope in your life, or do you get up in the morning and go, ah, another day? You should have hope. And if you have no hope, your focus is probably off. Your focus should be Jesus. I have Jesus. Nothing else matters. Verse 4, and we have a priceless inheritance, or priceless reward, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond reach of change or decay. So we have salvation, we should have hope, and with it, we're given something. We are given this salvation, we are given an inheritance that can't be touched. Someday, my parents may pass away, they're immortal in my eyes, but someday they may pass on an inheritance. What is this inheritance? Well, there's going to be a house, but it's getting older, needs some maintenance. The cars are rusting, you know, probably some repairs needed on the four-wheelers. The bank account's probably going down, not up. My inheritance on this earth is diminishing. But that's not the inheritance we have in heaven. It can't be touched. It can't decay. That's the one. I've got the app for my bank account, which is diminishing. It would be great to have a bank, an app going, hey, can I take a look at that inheritance I have that isn't being touched in heaven? That's a great focus. That's something we should be looking at. That's our great inheritance. Rust, moth, can't destroy, can't be changed, it can't decay. What a wonderful inheritance we have. So that's the first point. We are born for glory. The second point is we are kept for glory. We are kept for glory. And this is just verse 5. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive the salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. God is protecting you. He's your shield. Okay? He's the thing that keeps you safe. On earth, maybe Kevlar, that can maybe keep us safe, some steel, some metal, right? Maybe a good insurance policy, that might keep you safe. Is that what God is protecting? I mean, if those are the things you look for safety from, how much greater is God's protection? I mean, he's God, and he wants to protect us. But what is he protecting? Our stuff? Is he protecting that thing that keeps me alive, that heart? Or is he protecting the heart, my soul, my spirit, that thing that has salvation? That's what God wants to protect. There are things that can happen to us. And we go, well, what gives? Are there any guarantees, God, with this protection you offer? Can I see the policy? I want to see page 6. What happens to my body? Are you going to make sure nothing touches it? There's no guarantee for that. Because God says, I'm going to protect your spirit. I'm going to protect your heart. I'm going to protect the salvation that is in your heart. Because that's the main thing. Not all this external stuff. So we're being kept for glory. He wants us to be in his presence in heaven. He wants us to give him praise because we have that. The third point, we are being prepared. Oh, what a great word. Don't you like to prepare? Don't you like to practice? Don't you like to get ready? We are being prepared for glory, verses 6 and 7. And he says, so be truly glad. Are you truly glad right now? You should be truly glad because nothing else matters. All this other stuff, all these ups and downs, doesn't matter. Living hope, Jesus Christ, salvation in our hearts, that's all that matters. Are you truly glad with that? Be truly glad. There is a wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. And now we start reading this stuff we don't like. Really? We have to go through trials. We have to endure. Those are painful words. To endure, to go through trials. And I guess if we were getting this insurance policy of protection, the second page would have some guarantees. You know what that guarantee is? You're going to go through trials. You're going to go through hardships. Verse 7. These trials will show that your faith is genuine, is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. Our trials that we go through do one of two things. They strengthen our faith, or they destroy it. Think about the hardships you've had in your life. Have you grown from them, or have you gone backwards? If you have grown, then it shows how strong your faith is. But if the things that have rocked your world have destroyed things in your life, then your faith hasn't been tested or strengthened. Testing, trials are a good thing. They should strengthen our faith. And we should be expecting these trials, these difficulties in our lives. So we're being prepared. It's okay. It's good when the sufferings come our way. And the fourth point, we can enjoy glory now. We tend to think that we got to wait to enjoy anything good. But we can be glad now. We can enjoy this glory, the glory we bring to God, the blessings that we can have in our life. We can enjoy it now. Verse 8, you love him even though you have never seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him, and you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. Again, this is that faith that Peter is trying to encourage people about, that there's someone you have never met, God, and yet you trust him, and that's counted good for you. I never met my grandpa John. He died when my mom was 8 years old, but I love the guy because of the stories I hear from my Uncle Arvid and from my mom. His character, and before he died, I think he was early 40s, right around 40, he was growing in his faith. I love him. Never met him. How much greater can it be with our Heavenly Father? We have never really seen him face to face, and yet if we trust in him, it's a wonderful thing. You've never seen him, and so you should be able to rejoice with an inexpressible joy. I don't get it. I love this God, and this God loves me. Yeah, can you prove it to me? Nope. But it brings me joy. It brings me hope. Verse 9, the reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls. Hard stop. Circle that one. Salvation of your souls. What else matters? Is there anything greater than that? Is there anything better than that? The salvation that God has given us through Jesus Christ. There's nothing greater than that in our lives. We must have trust in God. We must have faith in a God that we never see. And when we do, we have salvation. What a great inheritance. What a great joy. Verse 10. This salvation was something even the prophets wanted to know about when they prophesied about this gracious salvation prepared for you. They wondered what time or situation the Spirit of Christ within them was talking about when he told them in advance about Christ's suffering and his great glory afterwards. Peter's doing a little review, and you go through the prophets in the Old Testament, and they were talking about a coming salvation, a coming Messiah. And God would speak through them, and probably many times after they'd spoke, they probably went, what does that mean? They had no comprehension of what this salvation is, what this hope is, or even the Messiah, because he wasn't there. Salvation comes through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ wasn't on the scene when the prophet spoke, so when they're speaking, they are speaking in faith, because they have no comprehension. And yet we, right now, we have it. We have Jesus Christ. We remember the cross. We take communion because we have everything we need. So those guys, they were their faith was tested because they had no evidence of it. And yet we have it right before us. Jesus Christ upon the cross. They trusted and they believed. Verse 12. They were told that their messages were not for themselves, but for you. That's why they prophesied. for you. And now this good news has been announced to you by those who preach in the power of the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. It's all so wonderful that even the angels are eagerly watching these things happen. Can you picture that? Angels on the edge of their seat. They've got their popcorn and they're watching on the big screens here on earth. Everything is going on and they're excited. You see that? Another plague is hitting the earth. Oh, what's going to happen? Oh, look, that economy is going to crush. Those two guys want to fight. Awesome. Why are they there with expectation? Because he's in control. And they're like, yeah, we know the promises. We know the prophecies. God is going to do awesome things. And the believers, oh, come on, Billy, come on, you can do it. You can strengthen your faith, strengthen your trust. Oh, you're going to make it through it. They're excited because they trust in God. They know he's in control. Should we not do the same? Do you not believe that God's got this? That he's, yes, there's sufferings. And many times those sufferings are right in our face. And it's so hard to see beyond these things we have to go through. And yet if our focus isn't this, it's something beyond living hope. Hope brings joy into our heart. I have no idea what 2022 will be. I think I've seen the movie before. I think everything we've seen before, it's just gonna, it can get worse and worse. I think we've seen as Christians our faith, our beliefs being tested more than ever. It's as though we're targets, as if some Emperor Nero has it out for us and is looking for or creating, oh boy, circumstances that allows him to pick on us. The target's on our back. Our faith is being tested and we are presented with a choice, this or that, this direction to yield, to stand strong. We have choices all around us. And so far, I haven't seen it getting better. But it will. Because I'm protected. God has my heart. And my focus is salvation, is Jesus Christ. That's the hope in my heart. Is that what's in your heart? Then we say, bring it on. Satan, bring it on. Because all these extra things don't matter. My earthly inheritance might not be there. My body may not survive this next year. Bring it on, Satan. Because I have Jesus in my heart. This is our inheritance. This is our reward. Salvation should excite you. Next time you pull out your app for your bank account, be excited. Because you should be able to read underneath that dollar amount, you have salvation. The next time someone criticizes you, the next time your job is in jeopardy, you should be excited because you have salvation. Parents, the next time your kid talks back to you, should be excited because you have salvation and you get to share that with them. It's your focus. What are you focused on? Peter was focused on Christ. We have Jesus and he was excited. Are you excited for this living hope? Are you strengthened? Is the joy of the Lord strengthening you? It should be. It should be. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you. I thank you. I thank you. I thank you. I thank you that you give me the tools to endure. You've given us the Holy Spirit that should strengthen us and encourage us. And not just for us as individuals, but Lord, being full of the Holy Spirit means I bless my brothers and my sisters. Lord, because right now I'm not being challenged in losing my job, but others are. I'm not being challenged with certain choices or with my health, but others are. And Lord, you give us your Holy Spirit to strengthen one another and to be encouraged ourselves. I thank you for your Holy Spirit. All for the purpose of the cross, Jesus Christ, our living hope. Jesus Christ, dying upon the cross, has given us an audience with you, given us a way to God, our Father. I thank you, God, for Jesus Christ, that I now have access to your Holy of Holies. I have access to your throne room. I have access to your presence because of Jesus Christ. Lord, let the joy of this overwhelm 2022. The next time something hard comes our way, Lord, let us smile and say, but I have life. I have salvation. Lord, I pray that we see it and I pray we live it. And I pray that we are strengthened by the challenges. We are strengthened by the trials that are here just to make our faith even stronger. Help us and guide us and bless us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.